Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 4. And starting in verse 5, the Word of God says, "Then cometh he," of course we're referring to the Savior, "then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there." Now, I think it's interesting that he used the word Jacob's well. Now, it was known as Jacob's well. But in the Scriptures, nothing is written just because that was the norm. In the Scriptures, everything is written with purpose, and God carefully chooses the words that He puts in the Bible. Jacob is talking about the natural man. And it's saying here that the natural man had a well. And his well was in this area of the ground. And it was in Samaria. And Samaria was the place where Jeroboam, after he had separated the 10.5 tribes of Israel, and Rehoboam, who was a very foolish king, who, though his father had the greatest wisdom of all times, of all mankind, the wisest man to have ever lived, had one of the most foolish sons. And the reason why the wisest man that ever lived had one of the most foolish sons is because when Solomon in the Word of God said, "My son, give heed to my teaching," the son would not do so. When he said, "My son, give heed and have understanding and have wisdom and have knowledge," and the son would not do so. Instead, the son went with his friends. And the friends said to the son differently than the men who had given the father great wisdom told the father. And those men told Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, "Do things this way, and you will be profoundly successful with God and with Israel." And Rehoboam's friend said, "No, show them what you're made of, Rehoboam. Show them that your little finger is stronger and more powerful than your father ever was." Rehoboam was a total fool. He forsook the old paths. He forsook the old landmarks. He forsook his father's words. And the result was the division of Israel. The worst judgment that could come to a nation came to Israel and was divided because of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the reason why, ultimately the reason why Israel was taken into captivity for chastisement into Babylon, and then so was Judah. Because Rehoboam did not honor his father's words. And because he did not honor his father's words, and his father gave him words of wisdom, Rehoboam found no success. Rehoboam found a great lack of success, great failure in his attempts as a leader over the nation. And he was a very poor leader. And when Jeroboam took Israel, or the 10.5, what became Israel, the 10.5 tribes, and the other was Judah, of course, when Jeroboam took these tribes away, they could no longer worship in Jerusalem. And God said, "You will worship in Jerusalem." And Rehoboam said, "No, I don't need to. We don't need to do it God's way. We can have compromise. We can have it our way. We can do it the way that we see it is fit to be done. We're going to set up these worship areas, these altars in the mountains, and we are going to go there." And this was not pleasing to God. Every king that Israel versus Judah, every king that Israel had at that point forward was a wicked king. Because they were trained to do it opposite of God's ways of doing things. Israel went into captivity because of what Rehoboam did. Rehoboam forsook the wisdom of his father. And Rehoboam went into captivity ultimately also. Not he as a man, but his nation. Now Judah was a little bit differently. They still had some elements of remnant left. So did Israel, but not enough to hold back the judgment. And every other king, half of the kings of Judah were godly kings and half of the kings were not. But even the godly kings had their issues. Many of them. The glory that was of David and Solomon, particularly David, who had a heart after God, was gone. Now I find it curious that Solomon had the greatest wisdom. David did not share Solomon's practical wisdom. David made foolish decisions from time to time. But even in his foolish decisions, he had a heart after God. The glory of Israel was built on a heart after God, not on an academic intellectual wisdom. Because when the heart was not after God, wisdom eventually dissipated and turned into foolishness, because Solomon became quite the fool in a large part of his life. Although he had been granted from God the greatest wisdom. In some respects, and his request was right before God when he said, God, give me the wisdom to teach and to lead these people. And that honored God and God honored him because of it. But I don't know. I think in some respects that was not the question to ask God. The question to ask God was, God, give me a heart after you. Because though Solomon had great wisdom, the heart was not in place. The heart was not rooted and secured in the foundations of doctrine. And so Solomon made some foolish decisions himself. I personally believe, and this is just my opinion, that had Solomon exercised the wisdom that he had been given through a heart after God, Israel would have never gone into captivity. Rehoboam would have never developed into a fool. But Solomon had this great wisdom. He didn't have his father's heart. His father was not a perfect man. He was a man that had a heart after God. You don't need to be a perfect believer. You have to be a believer with a heart after God. That's what sustains you. I know believers who don't have very strong doctrine, but they have a heart after God. And that heart after God, although the lack of doctrine can lead to some serious confusion from time to time, that heart after God preserves them and it gives them a life with God and it gives them a life that is fulfilling and satisfying. Solomon did not have that, and he tried to satisfy himself in foreign women. And those foreign women basically brought down his kingdom. Because he did not do it God's way. The heart after God is the thing that is necessary. It's not your wisdom or your thinking or your intellect. It's the heart after God. And though we need doctrine, and doctrine is absolutely vital, a doctrine apart from a heart after God is only an intellectual exercise. And it will not sustain. The Word of God said, my son, give me your heart. My son, give me your heart. That's what God is looking for. The Word of God said when Samuel was looking at the king's possible future kings, and the Word of God said, don't look on their outward appearance, Samuel. I don't look on their outward appearance. I look on their heart. Let me ask you a question, and don't raise your hand, and don't be in the negative sense introspective, but be a little bit introspective in the light of the Word of God and the light of the Holy Spirit. Where is your heart with God? And be careful how you answer that. Your heart is deceitful. What fruit do you bear? to back up the claims of your heart. There are people who seek to be happy. And there are people who find what they are looking for and people who do not. In other words, there are people who find happiness and there are people who do not. But there is one thing that is a consistent thing in the lives of those people who have found happiness. Do you know what it is? It's they did things God's way. And even the unsaved who find happiness in this life find it because they did things according to the principles of the Word of God. Although they may not have been believers themselves, they lived and they decided and they thought in the principles of the Word of God. They did things God's way. Those who are unhappy consistently have this one quality. They seek to do things their own way. It's really a very simple lesson in life. What do we all want? We all want to be happy, right? Isn't that what people want, generally speaking? We want to be happy in some manifestation of that or another. Well, God says that there is a way to be happy, and God says that there is a way to not be happy. And God says that in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. If my life finds satisfaction, meaning, contentment, fulfillment, pleasure, all the things that we seek for in God's ways. Now, didn't the words of God say that God's ways are the ways of life? The other ways, the whole large cumulative amount, you got all your 10, whoever million options, whatever, you got it all to choose from, but none of it actually works. If you think it works, then why is the rich never satisfied with money? Why is the alcoholic never satisfied with alcohol? Why is the one who pursues women never satisfied with a woman? Why is the one who pursues drugs never satisfied or fulfilled by his drugs? Why is the one who pursues temporal things never satisfied with his temporal things? Because he's left behind the ways of God. And sometimes we believers can be the same way. As believers, we can claim that we are in the ways of God because we are in a religious conformity without a heart transformation. But the heart transformation is easier than the religious conformity. And so believers live in a religious conformity with no heart transformation, and they find no satisfaction, and they find no fulfillment, they find no happiness, they find no joy. They say this Christian thing, it is difficult and it is painful and there is no pleasure in it, and it is hard and I don't like it, and maybe it's not for me after all. Well, I got news for you. You haven't actually tried the Christian thing yet. God's ways are better than my ways. Joy is not found in my ways. Happiness, fulfillment, satisfaction are fleeting. You know what Christians chase is a vapor. You know why? They're trying to find an emotion. And ultimately, that is the bottom line of it. When they try fulfillment apart from the ways of God, they're looking for an emotion. And they're chasing vapors. Have you ever tried to hold steam? Even if you get it in your hand, it somehow just disappears. Put steam in a bottle, close it for 5 minutes, and the steam is gone. Yet Christians pursue vapors. And then they become very disappointed and very frustrated because their vapor has gone away. It didn't last. Oh, but I saw the vapor. I could touch the vapor. It was there. I saw it. I had it in my hand. But it's gone. That's because it was a vapor. Where's your heart? There are believers, and there are believers here who have made difficult choices because they want to live in their heart. They want to live in truth before God. They want to be right with Him. They want to know God. They want to be with Him. And sometimes they have forsaken the things of the world or of desire or whatever in favor of God. And it seemed painful to them. Perhaps it was painful. But I'll tell you one thing. It was purposeful. Perhaps it was painful to let go of those things or to give those things up. But I'll tell you one thing. You'll get to know God in it. Show me $1 bill or one $10,000 bill that says to you, I love you with an everlasting love and with loving kindness I will draw you. Show me one human being that says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you and can actually carry it out. And even if the person is faithful their entire life, death will ultimately claim them also. Show me one house, show me one thing, show me one emotion that is not fleeting. Show me one alcoholic who doesn't sober up or destroy his brain. That is fleeting. I saw a movie the other day. It was very good, actually. Letters to God. And in there, they had an interesting portrayal. I thought, isn't this a good statement? A man who was heartbroken and he turns to the bottle. He was an unsaved man. He turns to the bottle, and then there was a song in the background. And the musician who wrote that had a very good statement. Said, there is no message in the bottle. Hey, what is it that you desire? Unless it's God, there is no message in your bottle. There is no solution or salvation apart from God. There is no fulfillment or joy that is lasting apart from God. How many people get married for the wrong reasons, and in that time when they are courting, newly married for maybe even the first few years, usually a little bit less than that when they did it apart from God. But how many of them are actually happy together? They think they found that emotional thing and then reality sets in. And then 15 years later down the road, they hate that person. That person is not who I married, they say. No, it's exactly who you married, except they didn't show you their deceitful heart and you didn't show them yours. How many people find money, but the money is not satisfying? I think it's interesting, Pastor Stevens, in a message I heard recently, read some testimonies of people who were very wealthy. And the one man said, and I thought this was an interesting testimony, there's nothing more difficult in life than to serve $200 million. There is nothing that fulfills apart from God. Let's continue here. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw the water. Now, this was a Samaritan woman. She was a half-breed. She was half Jewish, half Gentile. This is why the Jews hated the Samaritans. Not only did they go outside of the law regarding their worship practices, not only eventually and in wholesale did the Samaritans go after idolatry, but they were, worst of all, mixed in with the Gentiles. They intermarried with the Gentiles. They took them, they gave themselves to them, and they had this half race called Samaritan. There cometh a woman of Samaria and to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria. Now isn't that an interesting viewpoint? Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman from Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, listen carefully, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then do you have that living water? Where do you get it? She's looking for natural provision. She doesn't get it. Where do you get living water if you don't have anything to draw from a natural well? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? Are you greater than this carnal man that built the hole that had the water in it? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Do you see what this is saying? She had a natural provision that she looked for to satisfy her in a natural way. And God said to her, I give you a supernatural provision that will satisfy you in an eternal way. And He said to her, your natural provision will run out. And your natural provision will not fulfill. And if you have this natural provision, it will not be your solution because you're going to be thirsty again. How many people are like that? They look to natural provisions to satisfy them, and then they find that they are in need of satisfaction again. It doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, I drink water that Christ gives, and I'm not thirsty again. In the kingdom of God, I learn to be fulfilled in the ways of God, and I no longer am in desire of fulfillment again. I learn to do things God's way instead of trying to find things that'll make me happy. Do you realize things don't produce emotions? Thinking does. I mean, come on, let's think about it. How much emotion does this chair solicit in you? How many people feel very emotional about this chair? Will this chair make you happy? Well, I'm tired, and yes, the chair will make me happy. Then sit in it and see what will happen. You know what will happen? This chair is hard. You'll be tired again, just in a different area. It doesn't work with the natural provisions. No. Drink the living water that satisfies once and for all. Why are you looking for natural when God offers you eternal? Do you think that eternal does not impact the temporal? The temporal comes out of the eternal. God made you physical and temporal. Do you think He is not concerned with temporal? He made temporal. Do you think when God gives you His promises that He is simply talking about heaven? No, He is talking about the earth. In heaven, you need no promises. He's talking about the earth. When God says that He loves you, He's talking about now. When God says He is faithful to you, He's talking about now. When God says seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things, your money, your career, your education, your relationship, your family, your provisions, He's talking about now. Then all He says, all these things will be added unto you. Can you do better than God? Or is it just that you believe that He won't do for you? But He will. He will do for you. You make decisions for God and you feel loss. And God says, all that you lost was what you could not keep. I'll give you what you cannot lose. But God, it's like $10 million. Who promised you that if you have $10 million that you're going to keep it? I know people who've lost $10 million overnight. But God, this person who promised you, that person, that if you go by yourself into that relationship that you're going to keep it. I really do like that bumper sticker. I think that bumper sticker was brilliant. It's better to have loved and lost than to marry a psycho. Don't follow the deceitful heart. Hey folks, this is not a condemning thing, and it's not a thing to put people down. It's a thing for us to realize our condition as human beings. Our hearts are deceitful. My heart says today, I want this, or I want them, or I want it this way. And then tomorrow my heart says, no, I don't. And then the next day my heart said, yes, I do. And the next day my heart says, no, I don't. My heart is deceitful. The world says, follow your heart. But where is that getting the world? The world says, follow your heart, and we have war. And we have famine that didn't have to be. The world says, follow your heart, and we have disease. Following their hearts has not worked for the world. What makes the believer think it's going to work for them? Follow your heart, and you might step on it. And it's about as good as it's going to get. But what is it that fulfills you? You see, here's the thing, folks. The tree is known by its fruit. Right? In Matthew 12:33 and Luke chapter 6, the tree is known by its fruit. What does that mean? That means a good tree produces good fruit. A tree that is not good produces fruit that is not good. What kind of things are you putting inside of your heart? What kind of things are you pursuing in your heart? What kind of things are you desiring? Are they the things that are going to produce the fruit that you want in your life? Well, yeah. If I get that money, I won't have to worry. If I get that person, I won't be lonely or whatever. I'll be fulfilled and content. I'll be happy. Really? What happens when you marry them and they wake up in the morning after having eaten onions at night? And you realize, oh my God, they're human. They are not the fantasy that I had in my mind. You see, your reality will never live up to your fantasy. What happens when they are not who you thought they were? What happens when you sell your call for your job? And then the job gets hard. Or there's a new boss in there who is not good. And you've lost everything. What happens when you put your heart in the wrong way into your family, where your family becomes your identity or your portion, and then maybe someone in your family dies? What do you have left? No. In Galatians chapter 6, turn there please for a moment. And let's start in verse 7. Don't be deceived. I think that's an interesting way to start a statement. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, God will not be shown to be incorrect or wrong. Less than. God's word will not be shown to be inaccurate or untrue or unfaithful. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. What is it that you sow? Do you sow to the flesh or do you sow to the Spirit? Oh, but I want. Okay. But realize something. You choose what you sow. But what you sown will choose what you reap. Oh, but I want. Okay. How many people have said, oh, but I want, and wishes they hadn't? I guarantee you there's not one battered woman who says, oh, I want to be battered. She says, I wish I had done it right. But now I can't. I guarantee you there is not one millionaire who's sucking on a booze bottle who says, I wanted to be an alcoholic as I pursued my millions and found no satisfaction and they cost me my family. I'll bet you anything, there is not one teenager who says, I want to live in a sewer when he shoots a needle in his arm. I bet you there is not one kid who says, I want to destroy my brain so that I have the intelligence of a gerbil when he starts to pick up the bottle. What is it that you want? Make sure that you sow accordingly. Because only the things that have sown to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit. But the things that were sown to the flesh, it doesn't say they will reap in the flesh. It says they will reap corruption. That means even what they look for, they're not going to find. but they sowed a seed that they didn't realize. And they found a different fruit. Folks, there is really only one way to do things. And you may not like that, and you may say to yourself, all roads are good roads under certain parameters. Fool. You're a fool. If you think that, you're a fool. Didn't Jesus say, broad is the way that leads to destruction? It's still a way, isn't it? But narrow is the path that leads to life. Why do you think the broad way will lead to life when God already told you it doesn't? It doesn't work that way. Things are what they are, no matter if you like them or not. Things are what they are. I can deny the wall, but the wall is not going anywhere in my power. And I can say, it's not really there. It's not really a wall. It's not really going to hit me when I walk into it. And then I find that it does. And if I pursue the wall hard, it hits me hard. In Matthew 12:33, the Word of God says, either make the tree good, and his fruit will be good, or else make the tree corrupt, and his fruit will be corrupt. Make it one way or the other, it'll be what you made it. What do you want? Do you want fruit? Hey, listen. Do you want fruit? Or you want a life that ends up with corruption? What do you want? God is speaking to people today. Funny thing is, this message isn't exactly what I had planned. God is speaking to people today. And He's saying, I set before you life and death. And if the decision is hard for you, I'll give you the answer. Choose life. I like what Johnny Carson said that one time. I've been rich and I've been poor, and rich is better. But you know, in the kingdom it is the same way. I've had life and I had death, and life is better. So choose life. You see, you think you can figure it out. You think because other people are doing it, you can do it too. Is that your justification? The justification of fools? That make lies their refuge, that say to themselves that God's word is not really what it says, that God doesn't really mean it. God didn't die on the cross to deceive you. What are you thinking? In James 3:11, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. You know what happens when you drink salt water? This is why they tell people, even if you are stuck in a dinghy in the middle of the ocean, don't drink the water. Do you know what it does? It looks like water, but it dehydrates you. It takes away your life. In the world, in the ways of man, it looks like life, but it takes away life. I think it is interesting that the Word of God says that the kernel of wheat must fall into the ground and die before it bears fruit. But if it does not fall into the ground and die, it's going to be alone. So I give up the self things to gain something, not to lose. I think this is one of the greatest deceptions that the devil makes. Hold on to the things of self and you'll gain them. No, you won't. Hold on to the things of self and you lose that which you desired. On the other hand, give up the things of self, the devil says, and you lose what you've desired. No, it's the other way around. Give up the things of self, and all these things are added unto you. All these things. Amen.